Well, if anyone saw my email today, you're probably thinking, what is he talking about? F equal L cubed, or L to the third. F equal L cubed. Forgiveness is multiplier. I think if we hear the lesson well today, we'll understand that that's what it means, that forgiveness actually exponentially multiplies our ability to love. Having an experience of forgiveness exponentially multiplies our ability to love other people. Now, a couple weeks ago, I gave the spirited defense of the gospel, joining Paul, and talking about how at times the church tends to bind the people of God in ways that it's not meant to, and that we are meant to be free people, to know that God loves us in spite of who we are, and that no one can add burdens upon us that He Himself did not place there. And it was a defense of the gospel in this way. It's never gospel plus. It's never gospel plus doing something else in order to be loved by God. It's just the love of God. That's what gospel is. And we're meant to relish in that. We're meant to enjoy that. That kind of wonderful favor with God. But one of the things that we want to remember today is the context in which Paul made that spirited defense that I simply, in many ways, repeated. The context was this. Peter had withdrawn from the fellowship of Gentiles, thinking that they would taint good Jews. Why? Because they weren't following the rules of the Jews. They weren't observing all the customs and practices and traditions of men, the traditions of the elders, the things that Jews practiced. And so they were very concerned, and Peter managed to find himself in an awkward place of withdrawing from fellowship with them as if they were not equals. That is, as if Gentiles were inferior to Jews. And so Peter's thinking to himself, I need to be away from these folks because they may taint me. They're lesser. They don't follow the laws that we follow. They don't follow the rules that we follow. And in that, he made a fundamental error. He erred in this way, that Jews and Gentiles are alike. And we hear that as he says more in chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Jews, different from Gentiles, but also see that no one is saved by works of the law. We're saved by grace, and grace alone. That's the only means available to us, is to enter into this gift that God has given us in Christ Jesus. It's faith in Him that saves us. And his point is this, is that Jews and Gentiles are equal. There is no second class of citizens or third class of citizens in the kingdom of God. We are all equal. And Paul is making that point in defense of the gospel. And so as he defends the gospel, as he says the church can't put burdens upon you that God hasn't placed upon you, he's doing it for a reason, to show that Peter should not withdraw from his fellowship from Gentiles. That's the context in which he's speaking. And what that says is that we are redeemed people born into community. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom. We're not at least meant to be lone rangers. Sometimes we prefer to live and act that way, but we're not meant to be lone rangers. We're born into community. And so Jews and Gentiles are alike. So Peter is not free to differentiate himself from a Gentile and withdraw his fellowship just because they don't follow the same practices. Are you following me? This is terribly important because of the way we are to live is to be in community, not each man to himself, not all of us deciding what's right in our own eyes and following after that. We're meant to live this gospel, this gift of Jesus Christ redeeming us, out in community. And so we all do it together. We labor together to do it. We labor together to even understand it. Understand what the Word of God is and what He's teaching us and telling us. It's done in community, never in isolation, never alone. And that's so important, because it's within community that we care for one another. It's within community that the gospel is lived out. And in some ways, it's terribly important to get that right. And Jesus is giving us an example in Luke 7 of what it looks like when it doesn't work out that way. When the gospel is not fully appreciated, when we don't see the playing field as level, as we don't see Jew and Gentile being equal, man and woman being equal, free and slave being equal, person on this side of the railroad tracks being equal to this person on the side of the railroad tracks. Where we're never divided by socioeconomic class or ethnicity or anything like that, because we're redeemed people in Christ Jesus, and so we're all equal in that way. The playing field is level. The same amount of grace is required to redeem me as it costs God to redeem you. There's no difference between us. And yet we hear in this story of Jesus entering the house of Simon, a place where that kind of distinction is being made. Now think about this. I mean, Jesus being invited into Simon's house, and what would any good Jew do for Jesus when he arrived? He would wash his feet, anoint him, and give him a kiss of peace. Greeting him, welcoming him to his home. That was the tradition long standing. And yet Simon doesn't do any of those things. He doesn't even have a servant do any of those things for Jesus. But somebody stands in the gap. There's this unnamed woman in Luke 7, and I do think the story has to stand on its own without interpretations from the other Gospels. They're in different places, and Luke's account of this is distinct in many ways. But there's this unnamed woman who comes in, and what does she do? She washes Jesus' feet with her tears, wets them with her tears. She then dries his feet with her hair. Kind of gives a new understanding of what it means to have a hair dryer. And then she anoints him. So she does all the things that Simon should have done but didn't. And Jesus uses this as a moment to make an extraordinary point. And he talks about a person who's been forgiven a debt of 500 denarii, another one 50. And he says to Simon, who he knows to be a logical man, a religious man, who's going to appreciate the debt being forgiven? Who's going to love more? Well, of course, the one that's been forgiven the greater debt. Anyone can see the answer to that. It's one of those, it's almost rhetorical, but it's not. I mean, he wants a real answer to the question, but it's obvious what the answer is. It's the one that's been forgiven the greater debt. And he makes the point then that this woman has been doing all the things that you should have done for a guest. Jew and sinner. Jew and sinner. You see what is happening here is the point that's being made by Jesus is that Simon doesn't see himself as a sinner and forgiven, or at least not to any great degree. Why? Because he doesn't serve Jesus. This woman, on the other hand, serves greatly because she understands that she's been forgiven. You see, where forgiveness multiplies, F equal L to the third. It's exponential. The love that follows, a sense of being forgiven, is great. It says her sins were many, but her love was great. But for Simon, forgiven little loves little. Are you hearing that? Forgiven little loved little. In some ways, Simon's the precursor to what Paul is addressing in Galatians. He thinks that he's better than this woman. He thinks that he is religious. He's an observer of the law, a keeper of traditions. And how ironic that there are two religious leaders in the room, Simon and Jesus. And Simon keeps his distance from the woman, and Jesus allows her to draw near. Jesus is laying out a point that's terribly important for us if we're going to live out this faith in community. If we're going to live out our redemption, our sense of being redeemed in Christ Jesus in community, is that we're going to have to appreciate that the playing field is level. That there's no distinction here. Same price paid to redeem each and every one of us. No more, no less. But John, you're talking about the community. What does it have to do with how we live this out in community? Well, it's this. It's about the people who haven't walked through those doors yet. What are they going to experience when they walk in? Are they going to experience an us versus them, a people who are in and a people who are out? Or are they going to experience the people who get that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, man, woman, free, slave, black, white, rich, poor, educated, uneducated? Because that's what the gospel is trying to communicate. Jesus is willing to meet people where they are, regardless of who they are, even in the depths of their sin. And in this story, he's asking us to greet people in the same way. This is the likeness into which we're being transformed. Not the likeness of Simon, who withdraws from the woman who's a sinner, but Jesus, who allows her to draw near. And if she hadn't, he would have drawn near to her. That's his way. Remember Luke 15. How do those three wonderful stories of redemption get told of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son? It's because the religious people are scoffing at the company Jesus keeps. And he says, let me tell you about God. You may be religious. You may be observing the law. You may think because of your works of the law that you're better than everyone else, but you're not. And let me tell you, God rejoices when the lost come home, when the lost coin's found, when the lost sheep is found, and when the prodigal, realizing that he's come to the end of himself, makes his way back. And what does God do in the story? What's the father do? He runs out to meet him. He's not satisfied for the son to have to run the entire way. And he takes with him a robe and a ring and sandals, and he welcomes this wayward son home. And so what we want to hear in this story, and why we are Grace Community, it's because we want to be about communicating grace. But the only way of communicating grace is realizing that the playing field is level. That we're all sinners, and even those sinners who are justified are just justified sinners. That good news has come to us, but we're just like everyone else. We're just as much a need of redemption as any person who's not yet darkened those doors. And so if we want them to have an experience of a grace-filled God, they have to have an experience of a grace-filled people who get it. And here's the funny thing. How do we love them? Well, it's by receiving forgiveness from God. Isn't that funny? F equals L cubed. L exponentially. So we have to appreciate and receive the forgiveness of God in order to love people well. That's how it works in the gospel. That's the story that's being laid out. She is forgiven many sins, and her love ends up being great. He doesn't realize much of a need to be forgiven, and so he loves little. Now, this is important because obviously we're called to lead moral lives in the footsteps of Jesus, but we're not any better than people who aren't. We're just justified while we're attempting to live this out by grace. That's the only distinction that can be made, is that we're in pursuit of Jesus, hopefully being transformed by the likeness of this Holy Spirit into him, such that we can love the way he loves. But we have to be forgiven in order to do that. But in order to be forgiven, we have to admit our sins. And there's the rub, of course, isn't it? Who willingly does that? Who wants to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we might be forgiven by God, that we might know that we're loved deeply, and out of that love, other people? Now, you might object, as many people do, and I do on occasion, but I'm not committing many big sins. I'm pretty clear on the Big Ten, got those covered. When I put my head down at night, I never worry about having violated those. I wish I could say I'd never worried about violating those ever, but... But, you know, commission is often not the thing that gets us. It's the omission. I'm reminded of Paul's writings in Ephesians 5:21 and following, and that great call to husbands to love their wives as much as Christ loved the church. Now, I don't know how God determines that in some ways, but it's subjective. It's not objective. And so sometimes I fail to live up to that image. And so there I am sinning, not loving my wife as much as Christ loved the church. Certainly I can with the best of them embitter my children on occasion, as it says further along in that in chapter 6. And so it's by omission, the things that we don't do, that we sin, even if we're not outwardly rebelling against God. And if we can't see that, then somehow we've done what Simon's done and what Peter's done. We set ourselves above other people. We find ourselves superior in some way, or them inferior in some way, and therefore we would just naturally withdraw fellowship from them and not embrace them where they are as Jesus meets them where they are. And that's the lesson that he wants us to learn. It's not that we want to sin. Paul would say, no, sin all the more, let grace abound. No, absolutely not. But it's to acknowledge our sin. Receive forgiveness. Having received forgiveness, love other people. Forgiveness is the multiplier of love. But we have to be faithful to confess so he can be faithful to forgive. In the end, I would say this. Let not pride stand in the way of us confessing our sins. And if we have no sins of commission to admit, let us acknowledge that even if we can't see it, somewhere out there, there's some sin of omission. Maybe we give, and we give abundantly, but we don't give cheerfully. We've missed the mark. Some way, somehow. We need to know that we're sinners like everyone else so that we can receive forgiveness and love them the way God loves us. Forgiveness is the multiplier of love. Amen.